Well, hopefully you're able to, as somebody said over greeting time, enjoy the best week of summer so far outside. And heard yesterday some of our ladies went to the Beth Moore conference. Who went to the Beth? Is it Beth Moore? That's her name, right? Yeah. Was it worth it? Good? Yeah. So that was a mild golf clap. Good. It'll be better next year. Some people went to all the different open houses across the city yesterday. Some people visited into jail to see what that was like. Others went on the Ion or tried to figure that out. But wonderful weather and good. So thanks for being here this morning. I know that it's nice outside and the temptation is let's just sleep in or, you know, let's have coffee outside or something like that. But this is a good place to be. And if you didn't notice yet, up here there's some plates and forks, and that's because we're having some cake after service. So why are we having cake? Because we've got lots of people getting married, and we want to celebrate that. And so we've had three couples who've gotten married or will be getting married this year. Two of them are able to be with us today. We'll have another Sunday with cake another week. But Diane and Mike Timmer are here. They're going to hang out over here. And Julia Meyer, who was up here just a few minutes ago, and John Dom, one of our elders, they're getting married at the beginning of October. And so they'll be hanging over here, and you can stay afterwards and wish them well and greet them and get to know them and bless them and be sure to be praying for them as they start their new lives together. So we just love families and couples, and when people are having kids and getting married, we want to celebrate those transitions. So be sure to stay afterwards, and we've made a bit of extra coffee. So there you go. You can greet one another. When I was about two or three, I don't remember because I was two or three, my parents became believers. They followed Jesus, decided to follow Jesus for the first time. And shortly after that, we began attending Bethel Missionary Church in New Dundee. And so when I was a little kid, I remember being out there. And shortly after that, in January of 1984, we began attending Country Hills Church, which met over in the Laurentian Hills Senior Public School. And we would have to drive right past it because there was no, you know, iron needles and all sorts of stuff like that. We'd drive right out Westmount to get there, and we'd pass by the school anyway, and we thought, let's get involved in this new church community. Now, I've pastored for a little bit over 21 years now, and Country Hills Church and Bethel Church are both a part of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, and I've served in three of those churches. Now, a lot of people don't really care at all about denominations. Maybe you didn't even know what denomination we're a part of, the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. I've been involved in it as long as I can remember. Why are denominations important, and why am I talking about this? You'll see in a minute. But denominations, I think, are important because just like in a church body, each one of you is individually gifted. You have a different bent, a different gift set. You do things in a different way. And when you all work together, it makes for a whole body. And I think God has denominations, not so we keep boundaries, but because each denomination has distinctives and strengths that we bring to the united body of Christ, to his global kingdom. But there are distinctives to us. So while at Country Hills, we talk a lot about our local body, our local church mission of being people, helping people follow Jesus, that mission, that calling is actually connected to a higher mission. So we're involved in a global kingdom. God has a mission for us as followers of Jesus around the world, regardless of church, denomination, background. We have this overarching mission. Then underneath that, he blesses us with groups of local churches who work together towards a singular mission, who have strengths and weaknesses, and those combine with others. So it's kind of like a sub-mission. And underneath that is the local church. And underneath that is your mission individually. And so your mission as a person is tied into our mission as a church. And our mission as a church is tied into where our denomination is headed in Canada. And our denomination is fulfilling what every church is to fulfill anyway. And so it's very important. Let me explain it to you like this. Maybe you don't like military references. Maybe you do. But if you were a soldier and you were tasked with a certain thing, like you're told to do this by your commanding officer. You're on the battlefield, and you're given an instruction to go do something. It would be pretty difficult without context if you kind of had amnesia and woke up on a battlefield and you're told now, go and do this. You didn't know what country you're fighting for. You don't know what the war is about. You don't know what your unit is about. You don't know the overall. What are you trying to do in this specific operation? How does it connect to other things? Those things help us. And in the same way, understanding who we are, our distinctives underneath, actually helps us with our next steps. We're not on our own, and you're not on our own, on your own. And so understanding the story, the background, the current direction of the Evangelical Missionary Church and how Country Hills Church fits into that and how you fit into that is actually important to our next steps. And I'll tell you why during the rest of this morning. But for now, here's a brief history of the EMCC.
Ours has been a singular trajectory, to follow Jesus. This is our history and our present passion. We are the merging of many traditions and various denominations. This is the story of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. The EMCC has had many influences, stretching back as far as the 1500s with Menno Simons of our Anabaptist tradition and the early Methodist movement of the 1700s, inspired by John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield. In the late 1700s, Jacob Albright became a leading figure in what is now the EMCC. Born and raised in Pennsylvania, Albright suffered the loss of several of his children to an epidemic. This tragedy prompted a search for hope and comfort that he found in Jesus. In 1785, he dedicated his life to preaching the good news. His preaching inspired the birth of the Evangelical Association, later the Evangelical Church, one of the founding streams of EMCC. In the 1850s, in Port Elgin, Ontario, revival meetings were held by Albright's association. Solomon Eby, a bishop and a leader of a Mennonite congregation, attended. His heart was stirred with a new faith and life in Jesus, and a new sense of joy in the Spirit of Jesus. Following his conversion, his preaching called for a definite religious experience. In 1874, Solomon Eby and Daniel Brenneman, who was preaching the same message in the United States, were expelled from the Mennonite Church. They became the United Mennonites, joining shortly after with a group from Pennsylvania to become the Evangelical United Mennonites. In 1883, they merged with an offshoot of the Brethren in Christ, becoming the Mennonite Brethren in Christ, updating their name in 1947 to United Missionary Church to broaden their reach. In 1969, they joined the Missionary Church Association to become the Missionary Church, a founding stream of EMCC. Founding mothers of the Missionary Church, ministering sisters, were women like Janet Douglas, who, at the age of 23, rented a small hall in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and began preaching. She inspired other young women to follow in her footsteps. From 1884 to 1949, these women made many visits to local saloons, held prayer meetings and children's meetings, shared the good news, and saw many begin to follow Jesus. When the Missionary Church began to expand to Alberta and there was a shortage of pastors, ministering sisters, or deaconesses, played a critical role as pastors. The Evangelical Church and the Missionary Church both took seriously Jesus' command to make disciples of all nations. The first overseas missionary in the Evangelical Church was Sebastian Kurz, who in 1845 traveled to Germany. His stories of what Jesus was doing among the people there eventually inspired his church back home. In 1950, a board of missions was established. In the years to follow, missionaries were sent to Japan, Nigeria, Sierra Leone, Turkey, Spain, and Liberia. Eusebius Hershey was the first missionary of the Missionary Church. He set sail for Liberia in 1890 at the age of 67. After 6 months overseas, he passed away from malaria. Eusebius's desire to follow Jesus, no matter where it took him, inspired others. Throughout the 19th century, the Evangelical and Missionary Church followed similar streams. Both denominations held camp meetings and eventually purchased camps so they could continue to inspire future generations to follow Jesus. Both denominations also began colleges for higher learning in order to better equip their members to serve as leaders, pastors, and missionaries. In 1970, the Evangelical Church in Canada was granted autonomy from its American affiliates. A few years later, in 1988, the Missionary Church in Canada became a separate organization from its counterpart in the United States. Their similar streams and single trajectory united the Evangelical Church and the Missionary Church. In August 1993, they merged to combine their strengths. The Evangelical Church, with its roots in Methodist teaching and belief in the power of the Spirit, joined with the Anabaptist roots and powerful missionary history of the Missionary Church. Together, they became the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, EMCC. Today, the EMCC has churches stretching from Richmond, British Columbia, to Truro, Nova Scotia, and missionaries serving in more than 25 countries around the world. And our story is far from over. His mission continues to be our mission in our local communities, across Canada, and across the world. We are following Jesus together.
So if you are a bit of a history buff, you just were like, hey, that's great. I love knowing that. If not, I just effectively helped you check out of this morning's message. So let me call you on back in. Do you get that, our history? Women ministers, kids, 67-year-old missionaries going into saloons in the neighborhoods and across the world, having the importance of camp and higher education and sending out our young people to do the work they're called to. This is all a part of who we were and who we are. So what does that have to do with anything else? Well, the EMCC describes itself this way, Christ the center. In the EMCC, we function with unity and diversity. We are a diverse group of Canadian followers of Jesus who live with grace and appreciation for unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and love in all things. Our uniqueness is that we're trying to stay centered on living like Jesus, for Jesus, and in the power of the Spirit of Jesus. We call this the way of Jesus. So what does all that mean, and what on earth does that have to do with you? A lot. Let me go through that first phrase just very briefly. What it's saying is that we recognize that each local community is made up of people from different backgrounds, different church traditions, a different faith story. Each one of you comes with all sorts of wonderful history, and it's brought together here. Passions, desires, gifts, and the recognition that each local congregation is going to be a little bit different. And so in that, we have this idea of unity in essentials, liberty in non-essentials, and love in all things. In other words, our worship style and some of our minor doctrinal things in practice is different than Bethel in New Dundee or Faith in Kitchener or Bethany down in St. Catharines or Center Street out in Calgary. All these different churches who are great, but a little bit different than us. We want to recognize that so that when we come in, when you come in and be a part of Country Hills Church, we're not discounting your history and who you are. We're saying, come on in. We are unified. You're important, and your story is part of our story. So we have unity, but we have liberty. It means that there are some really important doctrines that we teach and hold to and believe are central to the gospel, and if we move away from those things, we miss the whole of the gospel. And there's other things where we can be a little bit understanding about. And that second phrase there, speaking about the way of Jesus, we've defined as a denomination what a healthy disciple or follower of Jesus looks like. And next week, we're going to start looking at that up until about Christmas time, the way of Jesus. What is it? How can you incorporate it in your life? Why is it important here? But for now, let's look at some of those essentials. What do we believe as a church? What are our core beliefs in the gospel? Because we believe that these are the most important pieces, but there's one thing that's more important than them all. So here's our essentials. The Holy Scriptures, one God, one Lord, the salvation of the lost, the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection. Let me read these really quickly. The Holy Scriptures, as originally given by God, divinely inspired, infallible, entirely trustworthy, and the only supreme authority. The Bible's important. Okay, we don't cast that aside. It's really important. We believe that God gave it to us. One God, the Trinity. We believe there's one God in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't move away from that. That's a primary biblical doctrine. One Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one through whom we are saved. He's Savior. He came in the flesh for real. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended. And it's through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension that we can be saved, that we can have new life. The salvation of the lost and sinful people is through Jesus Christ and not through our works. It's not through attending church or giving any amount of money or having plaques on the walls or any good stuff you could possibly do. That's part of serving God. Our salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, as Isabel prayed and read. The Holy Spirit, by whose indwelling the believer is enabled. The Holy Spirit gives us our new nature. It's by the Holy Spirit that we hear God and that we're empowered to obey him. Apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it's just religion. We don't follow religion. We're about Jesus Christ, following him, the unity of the spirit of true believers. We want to be unified in our local church body, in our church family, that's the way we refer to it here, and in our whole denomination. We're moving in the same direction. We don't want to be caught in squabbles and all sorts of stuff like that. Unity and resurrection. One day there will be resurrection. Jesus will return. Everyone will be resurrected. Those who have new life in Christ to life eternal in God's presence. Those who don't to separation from God. Those are our main doctrines, but there's one thing that's more important than all those things. Unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and love. Love in all things. Now, when I say that love is more important than anything, you might be hearing something different than I'm saying. You might be hearing what our culture says, because our culture has a good teaching of love your neighbor. There's tons of YouTube stuff, and your Facebook feed is filled with those things. Social media, there's people saying, here's how I help this poor person, or here's how we accept those who have different ideas of their gender or, you know, political stuff. We have a culture of that. But what culture says about love and what the Bible says about love are very different. In fact, culture's view of love is very, very shallow. An author by the name of John Mark Comer, in his book Loveology, defines cultural love this way. To some, love is tolerance. I hear this all the time in my city. The idea is that rather than judge people, we should love them. Have you ever heard that? You can't judge me, just love me. You can't have a problem with what I'm doing if you love me. And that people, and what people mean is that we shouldn't call something wrong. After all, as long as it's not hurting anybody, who are we to judge? And while this sounds nice and forward and progressive, it doesn't work for me. The opposite of love isn't hate. It's apathy. And there's a fine line between tolerance and apathy. Jesus did come to extend grace. He came with mercy. He came accepting you exactly as you are today and before you came to him. He accepts you. But the love of Jesus Christ means that he died so that you wouldn't stay there. That's a very different kind of love. His love is sacrificial. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, if you're familiar with that love chapter. He starts out by saying, look, you can sacrifice yourself, you can do all the social justice you want, you can understand deep things in the world and deep doctrines and theology, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's empty. It's like a breath. The most important thing is love. And everything follows after that, but it's Jesus' love. Now, Jesus talks about love all the time. All the time. If you read the Gospels, he's talking about love. He's showing others love. He is love personified. We know that. God's nature is love, and Jesus is God. And in John 13, which is where we'll spend our time today, one of the most tender and important passages in all of the Gospels, Jesus says this one or two sentence phrase in the middle of all that's going on that I think most of the disciples present missed. It takes place in this kind of hectic scene. Jesus is having his last supper with his disciples. They don't know he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be betrayed that night. So he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet and he teaches them how to serve one another. And following that, Peter gets into this discussion about how committed he is to Jesus. He says, you know, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. And then later on in the dialogue, you know, he says, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus is working with Peter to say, actually, you're not as committed as you think. I only need to wash your feet and then you'll be clean. Actually, you're going to deny me. And in the midst of all that, Jesus starts dropping hints about who will betray him. And all the disciples seem to miss that. When I read it, I'm like, how do they miss that? He says, the one who dips the bread in the bowl right now is the one. And Judas dips in the bowl, and the rest of the disciples are like, who could it be? And then he says to Judas, whatever you're going to do, go and do quickly. And Judas gets up and leaves. And the text says, since Judas was the money holder, they thought, oh, he's going to get some more food, or he's going to do this task that Jesus had. So Judas literally gets up to go start the process of betraying Jesus that night. And then Jesus leans in and he says one of the most important phrases. And we know that other disciples kind of missed that at the time. But there's one disciple who doesn't miss it at all. And this disciple is sitting right beside Jesus. And in fact, in John 13:23, we see that he's not just sitting beside, he's reclining at the table right beside Jesus. It's a Jewish term for a place of honor. Jesus taught different times about don't request the place of honor. Allow it to be given to you. Don't try and one-up other people. And there's this disciple right beside Jesus. And if you're familiar with that time or that culture, and sometimes in Middle Eastern culture, they still do this today, they didn't eat at like high tables. So if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, there's this scene where he builds this table and it's a high table and he pulls up a chair and there's kind of this joke because it's never been done before. That didn't actually happen. But they would sit at tables that were low and they'd have cushions all around, sometimes called couches. So when you read couch in scripture, it's not like a couch. It's a little bit different. It's a bit lower to the ground. And they would recline at the table and lean on one arm and eat with the other. Have you ever been at someone's house for like a big game or watching a movie or something, and it's packed, and they're all people you know and you trust and you like, and you're kind of laying all over each other. You're leaning against couches and against each other. You're reaching over each other for snacks and stuff. And you're not irritated or anything unless they're chewing chips in your ear because you like them. And you're you know, there's this kind of level of, dare I say, intimacy together, because that's just what happens. And that's the scene. This disciple is leaning against Jesus and they're eating together and he's listening intently to what Jesus says. This disciple's name is John. And his life was dramatically changed by what Jesus said this day in this phrase. Completely different. And we'll get to why that is. But what I want for you today, my desire for you, is to listen to how Jesus moved John. Now, John is known as the disciple that Jesus loved. In the book of John, which he wrote, he refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved, rather than putting his name in there. And he was. He was Jesus' best friend. Now, what you need to understand about John is that he was known by a nickname, the Son of Thunder. He was a brash guy. In fact, last week, the passage we looked at, John is one of the guys saying, hey, Jesus, can I have a place of honor? I want to be above all these other clowns because I'm important to you. And Jesus says, you completely missed what I'm saying, John. John is bold and loud, but his heart is moved and changed by what Jesus says and by what Jesus does in his life. John 13, 34 and 35. If you've got your Bibles, turn to them. This is such an important phrase. And remember, it just kind of takes place in this narrative. Jesus washes feet, gets in this discussion with Peter about washing feet. Judas gets up and leaves. There's this little phrase. Then they're talking again about Peter's denial, and up and out they go. It just kind of, two little verses. But they're so important. So now, Jesus says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Get those first two words. So now, Jesus turns the whole direction of the conversation and everything that's going on that night to center them back in. This is important, guys. So now, he says, don't miss this. I'm giving you a new command. What? What do we usually think about Jesus, right? The pictures we have, long hair and beard. He's always up against the Pharisees and the religious. He's a rebel. He's crucified because his teaching and his lifestyle go against the grain of what the religious and the leaders are teaching of the day. And so we picture him as a rebel. He welcomes everyone. And we misunderstand that Jesus' grace is not tolerance for sin. And sometimes we think, Jesus, you know, he's not all about these commands and rules and strict stuff. He's about freewheeling it and love and let's just accept everyone and we'll all be good together and help the world and change everything. But Jesus says, I'm giving you a command. In Matthew 5, Jesus clarifies what he's about. He says, don't suppose for a minute that I've come to demolish scriptures. Don't think I've come to undo all the Old Testament commands and laws and regulations. No. Don't misunderstand what I've come to do. So I haven't come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. Not a single word. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together. Pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars of the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after the stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. His commandments, his standard for salvation, his holiness continue the exact same. Trivialize even the smallest item. Overlook it and say, it's okay. You can just go ahead and do that. I don't think God cares. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you only have trivialized yourself. But take it seriously and show the way to others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees. That's what Jesus was against. Their legalistic tendency to try and do what only God can do for themselves. So if I'm good enough, if I do enough, if I'm holy enough, if I make enough rules and regulations to obey God's law, I'm going to be good and blessed and holy in God's sight. I'll receive salvation. I'll go to heaven. If I'm good enough person. That's basically what they were saying. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in these matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. Jesus is challenging that. He's saying, I haven't come to undo all this stuff. I'm not against commands. I'm against legalistic religion. You trying to get to God through your own merit and goodness and obedience. It can't be done. Jesus, life, death, resurrection, ascension, he did everything necessary for you to be saved, set free, made new, have abundant life on earth, and spend eternity in the resurrection, new body, new heaven, new earth, new kind of relationship with God forever. He did it all. And Jesus gives us a command. He gives us a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, hey, here's this good thing that the rest of the world is going to do too, but we better do because it sounds good. See, our idea of love, Jesus' teaching on love is very different. It's got greater depth. It's bigger than what the world says. And he says this, a simple command, a difficult command. Love each other as I have loved you. And as you do this, you will prove to the world that our message is true. If you guys can't love one another the way I've loved you, then of course you're going to be called hypocrites. Of course your message and your effectiveness and your mission in the world will be fruitless and empty and ineffective because it's about love. My love to you and my love through you. How does Jesus love us? Now, I could give you a huge list today, like a big, big, long list of how Jesus loves us. And I want to boil it down just to one word, sacrifice. Jesus' love is about sacrifice. It's a sacrificial love. He says, no one has greater love than this, that someone lay down their life for another person. And Jesus did that for everyone. Those who received the offer of salvation received the effects and the benefits of that, but Jesus died once for all. Sacrifice. In fact, Jesus addresses this whole idea of commands and freedom and love. There's a bunch of hyper-religious, legalistic people. Because religion, you know what religion is, right? It's doing something to appease a higher power. That's all religion is. We are not religious. Jesus ended religion. He started grace. And we have something very different than religion. But it doesn't mean we don't obey commands, and it doesn't mean there's not stuff for us to do. It's just different. And he had these religious leaders come to him and ask him about the commandments. And I think they were hoping that Jesus would say, oh yeah, you don't have to follow all that stuff. They asked, boil this down, Jesus, what's most important? And guess what he comes back to? Love. Mark 12. Jesus replied, the most important commandment, so this is the most important commandment in the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, and then he gives a new command, which is much like it. So this is before he gives this passage that we looked into John. Jesus replied, the most important commandment in the Old Testament is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord your God is one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command comes just a little bit under that, is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandments are greater than these. God's law and commandments in the Old Testament is summed up by one word, love. And Jesus gives one command. He says, this is the most important thing above everything else, love. Love each other as I have loved you. Jesus, love is about sacrifice. Everything we do here at Country Hills is to help each other follow Jesus, and following Jesus is about love. This isn't an option, it's a command. Your life depends on it. More than that, the salvation of the world depends on your ability to love one another. See, there's this pattern in Scripture sometimes we ignore. We're to experience God's love, share it with one another, so we practice serving and loving and working out difficulty and fighting and caring for one another's needs. We practice that in the church family, and then we share that love that we've worked out here and experienced here with the world. But it's not a timeline like for the first 3 years of your walk with Christ, you just, spend time with Jesus and get to know his love. And then eventually you can start join a small group and start to love one another and make a meal for someone and go to a funeral visitation and care and love and sacrifice your time and your energy for one another. And then after 3 or 4 years, you might be ready to go into your world and community and make a difference. It's the same time. We learn on the go, but there is a pattern. We experience God's love. We share it with one another, so we practice. And that love that's made authentic here is shared with the world. Why? Why? Because if we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, talk about new life and love and freedom, and it works, and your neighbors and your family and your coworkers start to become curious about Jesus, and you lead them to the Lord and bring them back here into a church family to grow and learn to follow Jesus, and then they experience all this infighting and services are dead and people hate each other and they have this need and everyone's like, I think someone else is bringing a meal. Yes, yeah, someone else is bringing a meal. What are they going to believe about the gospel? It's not true. What they're going to assume is it's just religious activity, good for those people who go to some stuff and do some things together. This is the most important thing. You know how I said that John's life was changed by this? Let me prove that to you really quickly. John wrote 5 of the books in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, where he recounts the life of Jesus for us. 1 John 1, 2, and 3, where he writes a personal letter to the early church in different areas. And then the book of Revelation, where God gives him a vision of what it's going to be like just before Jesus comes and after, as a blessing. And so John writes this, and John writes these books about 25, at least, minimum of 25 years, scholars figure, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. So John has 25 plus years of walking with Jesus in his heart. And here's the type of guy, the son of thunder, the loud guy, the guy who wants a place of honor, but on that night who sat eerily quiet, leaning against Jesus, eating food, and just soaking it all in. Listen to what he says on 2 different occasions in 2 different letters to the early church. Here's the first one, 1 John chapter 2. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment for you. Rather, it's an old one you have had from the very beginning. This old commandment, to love one another, is the same message you heard before. Sound familiar? The greatest commandment in the Old Testament is to love God and love others. A new commandment Jesus gives us, which is not new but old. He says, friends, I want to remind you about the most important thing. Yet it is also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. I experienced it, he's saying. And you are also living it. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. But if anyone claims, I am living in the light, I have a relationship with Jesus, I'm a part of the kingdom, but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. You're not hurting other followers of Jesus. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person doesn't know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. Our lack of love ruins our community, ruins our message. This is old, but it's new. It's impossible, John says, for someone who says they're following Jesus to actually have experienced that, actually have experienced Jesus, if they hate a fellow believer. That's a clear sign that something's off in their heart. And so that's part of the reason we don't want squabbling. That's why we have unity. That's why we have liberty. That's why love is the most important thing. Jesus says it, and John is changed by it. Love keeps us effective. It keeps us from causing others to stumble. So we don't wound each other. We do what? We help each other follow Jesus. 2 John 5-7, John says this, a separate letter. How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I am writing to remind you, dear friends, that we should love one another. It's not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning, from the moment God created the earth and from the moment Jesus commissioned the church. This is the command we've had from the beginning. Love, what does love mean? He's going to define love for us. Love means freewheeling it, accepting whatever. No, love means doing what God has commanded us. Love is tied to commandments. Where a lot of people would say Jesus was against religion, and absolutely he was. But it was legalism and the trying on our own. He wasn't saying, don't follow the Bible. Ignore commandments. God's just loving, and you don't have to do anything. No, no. It's the exact opposite. Love means following what God has actually commanded. If you actually love God, you're going to do what he says. If you actually love other people, you're going to do what he says towards them. Love means doing what God has commanded us. And he has commanded us to love one another, just as you heard from the beginning. I say this, why? Because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. So they have a really wrong view of Jesus. They're teaching the wrong thing about Jesus. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Love means obeying what God has commanded. Here's the thing. Me encouraging you to love other people or what you see on your social media and stuff like that, it's kind of like one of those positive commands. It's not that it's easy to do, but it's easy to accept. And if we can't obey a command that's easy to accept, that's not like go out and eat the food you hate the most for the next 3 years. Right? That would be a very difficult command to obey. You don't even want to do that. Loving other people, that's something we desire for ourselves, and it's something we want to do. So if we can't obey a positive command, a command we want to accept, something we want to do, how on earth are we going to obey the rest of the stuff? Sometimes God gives us something we don't want. Or he asks us to put aside a behavior, a sin, a thought pattern, an action that's hurting us and others. And we don't want to let go, and it's very difficult, and we need to be set free from that. So if we're not willing to obey a command that we want to obey, how are we going to obey the rest of this stuff? And so Jesus says, this is the most important thing. John says, my dear children, do you get how tender he is? What did he say? He said, oh man, it was so good to meet your kids and see that they're following Jesus too. What a tender heart. He's not a gruff old man saying, obey these commands. You got to follow Jesus. You got to attend church every week or I'm going to hate you. He's saying, man, I was so glad to come and see you and meet your kids because your kids are following Jesus too. Keep it up. Make sure you keep following Jesus. Love one another and don't be deceived by all this other garbage you're getting. This is truth and this is life. Keep pursuing this. I want you to be like John today. I want you to be moved by the love of Jesus. Why was he moved? What happened in his life? Consider where he sat and consider how he was referred to in the Gospel of John. He was the disciple who Jesus loved, which meant he spent regular time in intimacy with Jesus. Oftentimes, Jesus would say, hey, James, John, Peter, come along over here. He had these three who he was closest with. Sometimes I think he was closer with Peter, sometimes with John. But John was always there. He's always in the mix. He's right beside Jesus. And I can guarantee you that the man we hear writing these words 25, 30, 40 years after Jesus is gone in bodily form, he has been more intimate with Jesus from that point on, who is in him by the Holy Spirit. We begin to love others, not by coming up with a list of good ways to show love to others, although that's beneficial. There's nothing wrong with that. How can you as a person or your small group or your family or our church evidence the love of Christ to the world around us? That's great. Brainstorm. Come up with ideas. That's wonderful. But if you just do it in your own strength, you miss the whole point. The way we are moved by Jesus to love one another and love a lost world the way Jesus did is intimacy with Jesus. We get moved by being with him. So again, the application this morning might seem, well, go and do something nice for someone in your church. Go just do something great for someone in your community. I think that's wonderful. Do that. But before you do that, and while you're doing that, be moved by Jesus. Be moved by Jesus to love others the way he loves you. Be moved by Jesus to love others the way he loves you. Unless your heart is moved by Jesus, it's ineffective. Are good works and loving acts of kindness apart from Jesus good? Yes. They're wonderful. They're good. But they're not connected to the power of Jesus. And if your act of love doesn't lead, push, and pull others towards Jesus, it's a shallow love. It's still good, but it's not great. Be moved, be intimate, be changed by Jesus' love. And you know what? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've decided to follow him, you have already experienced his love. Already. You may not be aware of it if you're not spending time with him. You may not be moved by it, but you have experienced the literal fullness of his love. There's no way he can love you more. There's no way you can experience his love more than being saved. But when you spend regular, intimate time with him, you're moved by him. He shapes your identity. John served and led and wrote out of intimacy and out of a new identity. You are made completely new with the Holy Spirit in you when you become a Christian, when you decide to follow Jesus. But it's a process of learning to walk in that new identity. Identity primarily defined by love. Our community, our gatherings here, our church family should be predominantly defined by love. Always. And so Jesus says, be moved by my love. And love each other the way I loved you. It's a new commandment, but an old one. May Jesus transform you. May he move you. May he change your heart. If John's called the son of thunder, you know what? We'd probably not want to be around that person at greeting time. That John, like when we see him coming up, that loudmouth guy who's arrogant and bold and a bit of a jerk. That's who's writing this. That's who listened to that. And so if that's you today or you know someone who's like that, Jesus changes you. Jesus moves you. We have evidence of it here. I've had evidence of it in my own life, and I've seen it in some of you. I don't think you're jerks. I've just seen you moved by Jesus. And so this morning, be like John. And as we do this, here's what happens. The quality of our gatherings, the quality of our relationship, our connections, our serving, our growing, there's something different. Why? because love is the most important thing. There's nothing more important than love. Jesus said it, so we believe it. He commanded it, so we need to obey. I'm going to call the worship team up as I close this morning. I want to give you a challenge and an invitation of a way where you can practice love. Okay, we need to practice. We need to share with one another. So, Candy Carnival, right? It's coming up, Halloween night, a couple months away almost. And I encourage us every year to do one of three things. Hand out candy, go trick-or-treating with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Don't just go with your family.